In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll begin in verse number 22. Where Peter records, "For seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." I believe that Peter makes a vital connection for us that should not be ignored. He reveals to us the connection that the word of truth has with the purification of one's soul. Earlier, he stated that the redemption of the soul could not be accomplished by material or corruptible things. So if we back up a few verses to verse number 18, he says, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, by the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." If we were to ask the question, "What can Jesus do for my soul?" the answer is given. He can redeem your soul. The word lutrao is the word that means that Jesus can redeem, or he has paid the ransom. He paid the ransom price because he died on that cross. You heard Brian talking about that. He died on that cross and he shed his blood. He did that so that he could redeem our souls. Now, the way I receive the benefits of that blood for the purification of my soul is by receiving his teaching, his doctrine. Peter said it is accomplished by obeying the truth revealed by the Spirit. The truth one is to obey, Peter said, is the gospel, which was spoken unto you. And so if you didn't understand what he meant by truth, then you understand, because he said the word of God. And then he goes on to say the word of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, this is the gospel which was preached unto you. So we know exactly what he's talking about. It is that gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul mentions when he makes reference to the facts of the gospel in that resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died." Here are the facts, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, one might ask, well, how in the world could one obey facts? Well, Paul, the same author, would write to the Romans and tell them that they had obeyed from the heart, Romans 6 and verse number 16, that form of teaching, that tupas. That means it was an example. It was a resemblance. He said they had obeyed that form of teaching, and that form of teaching was able to save their souls. Now, how did they do that? Well, they died to the love and the practice of sin. They were buried, and they rose again from that watery grave. And in that sense, they had imitated, resembled what Jesus did on the cross. He died, we have to die. He was buried, we have to be buried. He rose again, and we rise out of that water to become new creatures in Christ. And so he says, it is the gospel which is preached unto you. Now, when I respond to the gospel that's preached unto me, then I can appropriate all of the benefits of the blood that Jesus shed to ransom my soul. But here's something that I believe everyone needs to appreciate as we talk about the enduring nature of the word of God, is that Jesus has given us something that is literally not going to leave you alone while you go through this life. That word of God is going to be here to confront you every step of the way as you go through this life. He gave us something that is very special. He gave us something that is necessary. He gave us something that can literally save our souls, that can keep our souls, that can carry us through this life. He gave us the word of God, and he didn't do it for nothing, my friends. That word of God is going to confront you all the way through your life. Let me show you exactly how. When you are born into this world, the word of God is going to be right here. You know, a person does not realize it, but from the time you take your first breath, it's either a curse to you or it's a blessing to you. But the curse or the blessing is this: you have just been born into the world where the word of God exists. And that is going to be a problem for many people. It's going to be a problem for many people because of what they're going to do in reference to the word of God. You see, the word of God is here, and what the word of God is going to do is going to reveal some things to us. Now, you're never going to see a physical manifestation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're never going to see an angel or demons and all those kind of things. But there is a word of God that testifies to their existence. And the word of God is truth. It is the truth of God's word wherein everything else can be verified. Jesus in his prayer in John 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We have the truth of God's word, and that word, my friends, is going to be here to confront you in reference to your soul all the way through your life. It's going to be impossible to live in this world and not learn some of the contents of this book. You see, at some point, you're going to start learning about life. You're going to start learning about death. You've been given the faculties of reason and conscience, and you are going to come across a concept of God, of Christ, of good, of evil, of right and wrong, and on the word of God is going to reveal those things. Jesus came here and he's going to light the way for every man in the world. John certainly in John chapter 1 and verse number 8 was a light, but Jesus is the true light. And even Jesus who came into this world and he created man, and man did not even know who he was. He came into this world and he came to his own. The Bible says his own did not receive him. He came into this world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Well, that's interesting. What part of the world is he talking about? He can't be talking about the demon world because the demons recognized him. When they would confront Jesus, they would tell Jesus, "Who art thou? We know who you are. You are the Son of God. You're the Son of the Most High. Are you come to destroy us before the time?" They knew exactly who he was. Jesus would have to tell those demons to hold their peace. They knew who he was. You know what? Inanimate creation knew who he was. Jesus out on a boat with the disciples asleep on a pillow, and they come and wake him up because the storm had got so bad. They were saying, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" Jesus rose up and rebuked the winds and the sea and told them to peace be still. And there was a calm. And even those men looked at Jesus, must have looked at him up and down and said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey his voice?" Inanimate creation knew who he was. In fact, Jesus in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was told by the Jews to stop his disciples from giving all this praise and honor that was belonging to the Messiah. And Jesus said, "Do you not know if these hold their peace, even the rocks would cry out?" Inanimate creation knew him. The animal world even knew him, because Jesus sat on a colt and rode into Jerusalem and had never been sat upon. And I imagine that thing was just as docile as it could be. Knew who Jesus was. So what are we talking about? Who didn't know him? Man. It appears that everything in the creation obeys God but man. And yet the one who created them was here in the world and they did not recognize him. That word of God is going to be here, my friends. It's going to be here to confront you every step of the way. Because it is something that is precious in reference to your soul. And man is going to have a decision to make. He's not going to be able to get away and get out of this life without the word of God confronting him. In fact, not only will the word of God be here when you get here, the word of God is going to be here while you are here. What are you talking about when they issue you an adult mind? You see, they come standard issued on every model. At some point, you grow to the point where it's on you. I'm sorry if you didn't grow up into a Christian household. I'm sorry if someone didn't step up to their responsibility and teach you the way of the Lord and all those kind of things. I'm surely people have come up in some difficult circumstances, but at some point you get an adult mind and then it's on you what you're going to do. the word of God is going to be here when you get your adult mind and it's time for you to make decisions. And you know what's interesting? You may not want to make that decision. But one of the decisions you're going to have to make is about Christ, which includes that all that pertains to him. You're going to have to make a decision about his word, about his doctrine, about his kingdom. And you know, some people really believe that they can have Christ without his word. You see, people put such little emphasis on the word of God. They don't want this, but they do want a relationship with Christ. You know, the Jews understood that that wasn't possible in John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6 and verse number 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, why? Because of what happened in verses 60 and 61. They said that what Jesus was teaching was some hard sayings, and who can hear him? And because they did not like or did not accept his doctrine, certainly misunderstood and misapplied it, and because they did not want his doctrine, they knew they could not have him without his doctrine. And so as a result of that, they walked away from him. But today we got the kind of people who don't want his doctrine, but yet they still try to claim they have Jesus. Well, the Jews understood and knew better than that. Jesus taught something in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30. He said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If you're going to be on the side of the Lord, he gave us some opportunities and some ways in which we can gather with him. If you want to gather with the Lord, let me suggest a few ways you can do it. One of the ways you can gather with him is through prayer. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, which is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved, coming to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, a man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, be testified in due time. So he tells us that we can pray for all men. It is within the will of God, because God wants all men to be saved. Well, we understand that because Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9 tells us we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should by the grace of God taste death for every man. Now, if he tasted death for every man, it is because he wants every man to have the opportunity to be saved. And he tells us as a church, as God's people, that we can gather with Christ as we pray for all men so that they too would have an opportunity to be saved, and that they would make rules and decisions that would allow us to live that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, I don't know about you, but when I get ready to go to the voting polls, you know what I'm trying to decide? Who gives us the best chance to do that? That's all I want to know. Who gives me the best chance to live that quiet and peaceful life? Who gives me the best chance to continue to preach and treat the truth of the gospel without fear of molestation and all those kind of things? Who gives us the best chance to do that? That's what I want to know. And then I'll vote. He said, pray for them. And that's what we do. If you want to gather with them, another way we can do it is through preaching. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge ye therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word and be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You know, one thing is for sure, my friends, whenever you turn away from something, you turn to something else. When you turn from the truth, you're going to turn into what Paul describes as mouthos or fictitious stuff. That's exactly what people do. But Paul said, just keep standing on the truth. Just keep standing on the word of God and preach that word in season, out of season. And he says, you make sure that you exhort, call people close and exhort them to continue to be faithful to the Lord. We can gather with him through prayer. We can gather with him through preaching of the gospel. We can gather with him through teaching. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19 said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. We can gather with him through teaching. We can gather with him through our influence. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in that great Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 13, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel. But they put it on a candlestick and they give it light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we try to tell the church, listen, we don't need to take our light and hide it under the bushel of our church buildings. We may make sure we get the light shining out there. That light need to be shining when you out there in traffic. Somebody cut you off. Let your light shine. Don't you dare give any gestures that are unbecoming as a Christian. That light need to be shining when you at the restaurant and somebody give you some bad service. The light need to be shining. The light need to be shining when you're on your job. The light need to be shining. In other words, my friends, it's easy to be good when we're here together and all of those of like precious faith are here. When all of us are on our best behavior, that's when it's easy to let our light shine. This becomes the bushel under which we hide our light. Light need to be shining out there. That's what we need to do. And we can gather with Christ through our influence. When one says no to Jesus, he doesn't gather with him. He scatters. I want to give you an idea concerning the type of decisions that some people are going to make. They're going to be forced to make some kind of decision as it pertains to Christ, how they're going to live in this life in light of the word of God that's going to confront them throughout their lives. Let me give you three choices to consider. Number one, some people are going to live apart from the word of God. They're going to live apart from the word of God. Somewhat like the Jews that was confronted by Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 46. When Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says, waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be preached unto you. But seeing ye put it far from you, seeing you put it from yourselves and count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, they said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You put it far from you, is what Paul says. That constitutes one Greek word, apothemai. And that means to shove off, to push off, to reject, to cast away, to put away from, to thrust away from. You know, Jesus came to the nation of the Jews in John 1:11. The Bible says he came to his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. They rejected him as being the Messiah. And Jesus told a parable in Luke 19:14, which was designed to denote that the Jews was going to reject him as the Messiah, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it is true with many sinners, with all sinners who refuse to accept the precious word of God. They literally are deciding to live apart from the word of God, so it has no impact on their lives whatsoever. That's how some people choose to live. They're going to make that choice whether they want to or not. And then there are those who will live with the word of God. There are a lot of people. Now, these are the ones that's very difficult to understand or difficult to detect, because they will live in acceptance of the word of God. They will accept this word as a good book from God. They will have what Paul describes as a form of godliness as they make and take certain principles contained in this word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says in verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. And I want you to notice what Paul said is going to be taking place during this time, in this time to come, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. The first one, Paul says, is men are going to be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. In other words, they're going to be selfish people, self-centered people. But guess what? They are going to be religious people. Self-centered people who are religious. Selfish people who are religious. And you're going to have that all over the denominational world. But it doesn't stay in the denominational world. You're going to have people come in right among you who are going to be selfish people. They're going to be in church every Sunday, but they're centered around self. They are selfish. They are lovers of self. And you know some of them, because some of them look like your family members. You know exactly who they are. Men are going to be covetous, lovers of silver. Those who love money are going to be in the churches. They're going to be religious people, but they're going to be covetous people. That's why you have so much scandal. You see it in the religious world. Someone's always getting caught up in something. And sometimes it happens in the church because people are covetous. And sometimes people take things they shouldn't take. They'll be in the churches. They'll be sitting right next to you in a pew. But they'll be covetous. But they'll be religious. They'll be proud people. Those who think themselves above others, they will be right there in your churches. They will be religious people. They will be headstrong, impious, liars, slanderers. All of these individuals will be in the church and they will be in religion. They will attend church services. Why? Because he said they will have a form. The original word morphosis signifies a drought, a sketch. Summary. They will add a decent round of religious observances. They will have religion in their creed, but not much in their hearts. They deny the power. They reject it. They negate it because they will not allow their lives to be molded by it. They will assume a form of godliness to take away their reproach, but they will not submit to the power of it to take away their sin. There are many people who are going to live that way when it comes to the word of God. But then the third option is that some will live the word of God. They will live the word of God. This is when you surrender to the word of God and you believe wholeheartedly that this is the word of God and his revelation to man. This is when you surrender to it and you accept it fully as the standard that will govern your lives and all of your decisions. Notice again, we talked about John 1:11. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But then look at verse number 12. But as many as received him, accepted him, not rejected him, took him in, not pushed him off. To them he gave power. He gave the right, the capacity, the privilege to become the sons of God, a child of God. When you decide on this, that means whatever the word of God says it is that to you. If the psalmist declares that the word is a light unto my, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that's exactly what it is to you. And you will allow this word to light the way, illuminate the way as you navigate through a dark world. And this word of God will keep you from falling into potholes and all those kind of things and hurting yourself and stumbling and falling because it is a light to your path. If this word of God says that it is a mirror and one can look into this mirror, this perfect law of liberty, he being not a figure for here but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's exactly what it will be to you. He says, whoso looketh, parakupto, into the perfect law of liberty. He literally bends sideways. He doesn't just peruse through it. He bends over. He bends sideways. He stoops down. That's the word that's, when you think about this word bending over and stooping down. In John chapter 20, you remember when Peter and John is running to the tomb and John outruns Peter and gets to the tomb. The Bible says he went in stooping down and looking in. That's parakupto. He's stooping down and looking in. When you stoop down and bend sideways and look into the word of God, my friends, that individual will do what is necessary to make sure that his life is aligned with what the Bible says. That individual is indeed a blessed individual. Paul revealed to the Corinthian brothers in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 2, he said, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts and known and read of all men. Paul saying the proof of who we are and what we did is you. Because they had a reputation for being known as immoral persons. And now, after they have responded to the gospel, people could read the epistle of those Corinthians and see that much had changed with those individuals. And you know, it's just like we say today, the eye of the world is greater than the ear of the world. They'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. And Paul says that they were known and read among all men. And what Paul and them accomplished with those people through the word of God was special. The word of God will be right there before you leave here. You know, many people have to face the word of God before they die. Now, we're gonna suppose that you're going to see it coming. And it just appears that if you get to see death coming, if you don't die instantly, and maybe you're in a hospital bed somewhere and the doctors have said, hey, it's just a matter of time. And many of us will probably end up in some kind of situation, or maybe we've gone home and now we're just waiting. Still got your mind. And you know what's going to be confronting you at that time? The word of God. You may have successfully avoided it all your life, and here you are at the very end of your life, and it's a reminder again and again that the word of God and the contents found therein, my friends, could not be avoided. You know, typically when people die out of this life, the word of God plays some kind of part. You see, around those hospitals, they have chaplains running around there, preachers coming in and out of there, members, family members. And they're going to be seeking to comfort those who are getting ready to transition out of this life. And you know what people typically want to comfort you with? The very thing you've been rejecting all your life. I wrote down the primary role of a chaplain. Let me read it to you. It says, simply stated, chaplains offer spiritual care in the clinical setting. Spiritual care has to do with issues of meaning, hope, and transcendence that are often more pronounced during illness, injury, birth, and death. Is that not a true statement? Someone's going to be at your bedside seeking to comfort you with scriptures because they deem at that point in time that's appropriate. And maybe some of those good old scriptures that we know that are intended to comfort you when you're in that situation. Think about what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When he says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we spake unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then verse number 18, he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But that will not be a comfort to you because you've rejected it all your life. And now someone is trying to comfort you with the word of God, and it's no comfort at all. It's actually pretty horrifying. Someone's going to be in front of you with that good shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He making me to lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside still waters. He restored my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, what a wonderful psalm. But Jesus is not your shepherd because you denied him. You rejected him all your life, and now this is not comforting to you. It's horrifying to you. The doctors have said they can't do anymore. And here's the word of God still confronting you. Because it was the one thing that God left in this world that could save your soul. And you rejected it. Well, maybe someone will be in front of you with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where they're telling you, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building with God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For he that wrought us in the self same thing as God, and he also had given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. Your tent is folding up, and they will soon be putting you in a box, and someone is trying to comfort you. Because now you're trying to find a home for the soul. That's not comforting to you. That's horrifying to you. Well, maybe they'll be in front of you with John chapter 14, where Jesus is trying to encourage and comfort his disciples. And he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. Wait a minute. The only way to the Father, the only way to be reconciled to him is through Jesus. And he gave you his word, and you rejected it. That's not comforting to you. That's horrifying to you. It's at that time someone's going to be standing over you. You've never responded to the gospel. You've rejected it all your life. And someone will be standing over you asking you if you in that moment desire to turn to God. Might be one of those chaplains. Might be some preacher. And they want to know, are you ready to turn to God? Now, just another reminder, there was no escape from this. There was no way to get away from this. And here it is again, right at the end of your life. And someone is asking you, do you want this? Will you do it now? And maybe, my friends, it won't be the right thing that they're telling you. They just want to know what you want to do at this moment. That's all you got left. And I would tell you like this, my friend, do everything you can. It doesn't matter at that point. Go for it. Try anything. You done rejected it. You done rolled the dice. It was never really about this. You didn't want it. And now you're in that situation and somebody's saying, do you want to come to Jesus now? Now you can't even respond maybe the way God requires you in the word of God. But at this point in time, you have nothing to lose. You might well throw caution to the wind and go for anything anyone tells you. Is that the way you want to go out of here? Many people in that state are more ready to hear a word from the Lord at that time. They are ready to offer some deathbed repentance. They are willing to surrender to God in the last few moments they have left in their quest for the salvation of their souls. Paul laid down a truth I think is worthy of our consideration in light of this context, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, where he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, our present time in this life is seed time. In the next world, it's harvest time. And it'll be a terrible decision to sow to the flesh all your life and wait until you're on your deathbed and then say, okay, God, with the few moments I have left, with the few days, a few hours, the few, whatever I have left. Okay, God, come in and save me. It is just like people to always want something for nothing. I gave you nothing. I rejected you all my life. Now I'm on my deathbed. Would you come in and save me by any means necessary? That's exactly what folk want. But it's not a good idea. Not a good idea. Well, Brother Dismick, I read Matthew chapter 20. Now, people did go in at the 11th hour. Yeah, but that's not your situation. That's not you. You see, he went out. He went out at the 3rd hour, 6th hour, 9th hour, and 11th hour. And every time he went out, he told men to go in the vineyard and work. If that was your situation, you know what you would have had to do in order for that to be equivalent to you? He would have had to come out the third hour and you would have had to say, no, I'm not going in there yet. No, I'm going in there and work all day like that. No, I don't want no part of that. Y'all go ahead. Then he come out again at the sixth hour. Okay, go in and work. No, that's still too much time. We're gonna hang out here. Y'all go ahead. Ninth hour. No, we still. And then 11th hour. Okay, only 1 hour. Let's go in there. When Jesus asked the individuals why they stood here idle all the day at the 11th hour, you know what they said? They said, no man had hired us. What they're saying is this was their first opportunity. Surely people will come in at the 11th hour at the first opportunity, but it does not equate to a person who's been rejecting, and then gets to the 11th hour, and now when there's nothing else I can do, and all I need, God, come in and save me. That's exactly what people want. But let me tell you this. There's nothing in this Bible, nothing in this New Testament that tells you that's a good idea. Nothing. In fact, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, there is a now running through the ages. In other words, my friends, it is always now. You cannot obey next week. You can't do anything next week. That's not promised. What you have is now. It makes no sense to put off today trying to reach to something in tomorrow, and tomorrow is not promised. And if you make it to next week, when you get there, it'll still be now. So you might as well obey the gospel the day you hear it, Hebrews chapter 3, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. There's nothing in this Bible to tell you to wait, keep rejecting, putting them off, and then wait till the last moment, and then you're going to get saved. Not a good idea. And I tell you another reason why it's not a good idea. Because you got to repent. And that's not an easy thing to do when you've been so willful about your rejection of Christ. And if you think you're going to mock God, it will not work. The word of God is going to be there before you leave here. But you know what else? The word of God is going to be there after you leave here. Word of God going to be at your funeral. When you leave this life, word of God is going to be front and center as your family, friends, and neighbors gather to say their final goodbyes. And most will have a funeral. And have you ever noticed that funerals look awfully like a worship service? Have you noticed that? They look very similar to a worship service. They look very similar to a religious ceremony where people are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, wait a minute. I look at these folks sometimes who live their lives in a way that's just totally dishonors God. They don't show any respect, reverence whatsoever. They go out here and live these lives. They put all this stuff out. They become Hollywood stars and all this kind of stuff. And then when they die, all of these religious people come together and they're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. No, why don't you just have a rock concert? Why don't you have a rap concert? Why don't you go out the way you lived? But instead, people got to come together in some religious style observance and then do your funeral. And you know what? They'll sometimes have it at a place looks just like a church building. In fact, it will be a church building. And then they have the nerve to bring in a preacher. But since you did that, guess what's going to be his textbook? Word of God. Word of God is going to be prominent at your funeral. And do you know why? Because at that point in time, my friends, it's not about you. Only thing you have done is provided the occasion to bring everybody together. That's your role. And people will say a few good things about you. delusional or not, they will say some things about you. They are going to take you out. Once that ceremony is done, they're going to take you off somewhere. And they're going to carry you out. And there's going to be a hole. And they're going to drop you down in that hole. And then those people are going to come back to that funeral, to what we call a repast. And they are going to have a wonderful social gathering. And people are going to be laughing. They are going to be talking. They are going to be eating. And they are going to be reminiscing. And they are going to be catching up with folks they haven't seen for a long time. I mean, some of these things, you're really giving people an opportunity to have a family reunion. And people are going to come together from places and they're going to be just having a wonderful time while you are out there in a cold ground. People are going to be having a great time. And they'll have you to thank for it. I want you to listen to the wise preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 2. He said, it is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. For those who are living, your funeral will be a reminder of God, of Christ, of the word of God. The opportunity can afford others to use your life in connection with God's word, either what to do or what not to do. And you may be lost. You done rejected all your life, so you're lost. But there may be some people who came to your funeral that may be saved because their hearts were pricked, led them to the salvation of their souls. They did that at your funeral. That word of God is going to confront you every step. There's no escape from this. The saddest thing in the world for many people is that this existed when they came into this world. Because if they don't do what they're supposed to do with it, you know what's going to happen. I just told you. And it's never going to leave you alone. In fact, not only is it going to be at your funeral, when you go beyond this life, and you go into eternity, there's something called the judgment. And this word will be at your sentencing. The time and place when everyone shall give an account, Romans 14, 12. So then everyone shall give an account of himself before God. The judgment will be according to truth. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now think about this. How will you do in the judgment? If you want to know how you do in the judgment, I'll tell you how to take a test that'll prepare you. All you need to know is, what is your relationship to truth? Because the judgment is going to be according to truth. So the question is, do you love truth? Do you do truth? Do you speak truth? Do you live truth? Do you know truth? Do you obey truth? My friends, if you've got a great relationship with truth, you'll be just fine in the judgment because it's going to be according to truth. You don't have to wait to be surprised. Just tell me what your relationship to truth is. We're going to the judgment. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. We're going to the judgment. Jesus will be the judge. John 5, 22, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. We're going to the judgment. And when John spoke of the judgment scene, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by those things that was written in the book according to their works. He said, and the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And every man was judged according to his works. And it came to pass that whosoever was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Death has been claiming men's bodies for a very long time, and it's never going to stop until God stops it. So at some point, God's going to have to put death to death. Otherwise, death will just keep doing what he's doing. The Hadean realm going to keep on taking our souls and holding them there. At some point, he's going to throw those places into the final place, the lake of fire, Gehenna, hell. We're going to judgment. Can you guess what's going to be the textbook? John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same, shall judge him in the last day. That ought to scare folk to death. Same word you rejected. He says, well, meet him in the last day. What can Jesus do for my soul? Stay with me while I conclude this. He did it. He gave his word, which has the power to save every man, woman, boy, and girl, to save the world's soul, save everyone's soul. Now I need you to understand something as we close this. You know, people sometimes give gifts to people. And every now and again, someone may give you a gift, but it comes with a stipulation. You see, sometimes something is very precious to someone, but so are you. And they might give you a gift, but they really don't want to part with it. But because it's you, they'll give you the gift. But they'll put a stipulation on that gift. They'll say something like this. Listen, I'm going to give this to you. It means a lot to me. But if you ever get to the point where you're finished with it, you can't use it anymore, it's run its course with you, I don't want you to sell it. I don't want you to give it away. I want you to give it back. They want you to give it back. God gave you something. It's called a soul. And when you get finished with it, he wants it back. Then shall a body or the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God has put so much value on your soul that he has literally told us that when you're finished with it in this life, it means so much to me and it is so valuable to me that I want it back. And I'm going to call it back before me, and you are going to have to account for it. My friends, for some people, they're going to go before God and they are going to be meeting a stranger. You see, this word of God that Peter said will purify your soul. If you had taken of this word of God and you had learned the word of God and you had obeyed the word of God and you had gone into a relationship with Christ, a relationship with the Godhead, and you had that intimate relationship, praying and living and doing all those things, and a part of his body, a part of his church, when you go there, you will be going home to your Father. But some people will be going to see a stranger and listen to the words of Jesus. I never knew you. I never approved of you. You didn't know him. And listen to him tell you at that day, I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. You never wanted one. You don't know me because you chose not to know me. You chose to reject my word. You chose to reject all of those people that was in your life that was trying to encourage you. We've got family members. Everybody in their family is just about members of the Lord's church. And they just reject, reject, reject. And here we are. Word of God is confronting. It's for your soul. You want your soul saved. Word of God is the way. But some of you may have come in here, maybe you're not a Christian, and you came in here in your sins. And isn't it sad? Some of you probably will choose to go back out of here in your sins, rejecting the Lord once again. And I'm just going to tell you, if that's what you want to do, go ahead. Go on. But if you want to do something different, if you want to do something special, then allow the word of God, as Peter said, to save your souls. And it will do that. We shouldn't have to fight with you, beg with you to come and get these wonderful blessings that Jesus has left us. But we're willing to do whatever it takes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you believe that, will you repent of your sins? Your sins, my sins, is what the reason. Brian told us. That's why he was on that cross. He didn't have any sins. It was our sins that had him on that cross. Now, that should produce godly sorrow. You should feel something. You should feel that godly sorrow that Jesus had to suffer horrifically like that because of what we did. But he was willing to do that because of the great love wherein he loved us. And now, if you're willing to confess him with the mouth under salvation, don't worry about all the people that's here, because you should not be ashamed. You confess him with the mouth under salvation, get you right to the door. And now, if you want to go through that door, my friends, be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And he will add you to the church. Nobody here is going to vote on you. Add you to the church, the one church you can read about in the Bible. And you just be faithful. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until the time you die. And he says he'll give you a crown of life. That's the invitation. I've said more than enough. All you got to do is come. As we stand,